Happy Mother's Day again. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I was going to say it, but you guys said it before me, especially to my wife, probably the best mother that I know. She is, sorry, those are fighting words, I'm sure, but she's amazing. I mean, mothers are truly a gift, aren't they? And they're like superheroes. And gosh, what a rewarding role that you get to play. I mean, there's, I don't know, fewer things as rewarding, I think, as being a mother. Not that I would know. I'm not a mother myself, but. All right, let's get into it. Guys, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn into Mark chapter 11. We are in the middle of our series called The Real Jesus, where we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, slowly but surely, story by story, trying to learn what does this teach us about who Jesus is, and what does he reveal to us about the character of God. And like I said, we'll be in chapter 11 today. If you guys remember last week, we looked at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and all the people were like, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we learned about how they recognized Jesus as a leader, as the Messiah, but they failed to recognize his true identity as the Lord. Matt pointed out to us that they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but failing to recognize that Jesus was in fact actually the Lord. We've talked about Mark having Mark sandwiches before. I'm going to call them Mark burgers. And what we mean by that is there's this often the structure that Mark uses, where it's a chiasm, where the beginning of a portion models or matches the end of the portion, and we actually see that in chapter 11. If you look at the end of the chapter of 11, you'll see that there's also this account of the chief priests and the teachers of the temple failing to recognize Jesus' true authority, and so we kind of have this match on either end of Mark of this failure to recognize Jesus' true authority. And so that tells us, hey, we've got a Mark burger going on here, right? Those are the buns. And in the middle, the meat, the middle of Mark, we have the clearing of the temple, which we're going to look at next week. And I bring that up because in these structures, often kind of the central point is found in the middle. It's kind of like a pyramid being like the climax, you know? And they would do this because they didn't have like the, you know, this was common in ancient writings to use chiasm, to use this kind of structure, because they didn't have like the punctuation that we have, and maybe it aided in the memory of the story as well, but also it draws our attention to a focal point, which we'll look at next week about the clearing of the temple. Today, I'm talking about the condiments. I'm talking about the cheese and the pickles, because there's this other story that happens right on either side of the clearing of the temple. And those are the verses we're looking at today, which is the cursing of the fig tree. In this interesting lesson that Jesus draws from it about having faith. And so we're going to look at that story kind of briefly today, but what I want to do today is really encourage the church in experiencing the power of the kingdom of God. Being a church that moves in faith to see God's power poured out on earth today. And it's exciting stuff. We're going to be covering some cool things. I'm really excited to get into it. Let's just go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you are a living, breathing, active God, that you are alive in our lives, Lord, and in our church. God, I thank you for your promise to send your presence, to send your spirit, to pour out your power on us. Lord, I just pray that we would be open to receiving that today, God. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that anybody who hasn't experienced your love and your power today, God, I just pray that you would meet with them today. That, Lord, that you would refresh all of us and give us a new boldness. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Actually, before I read the passage, let me do a little flyover. I already mentioned the beginning of chapter 11, the triumphant entry. Chapter 11 kind of covers 3 days. where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and then he goes back out. And in the first part, which we looked at last week, you know, it's day one. And it says he goes in there, he kind of does this tour of the temple, but not much happens. He just leaves, right? And then the second day is where we're going to pick up our story, where we're going to look today. We're going to read from chapter 11, verse 12. So if you read with me. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now we're going to skip over the meat, as I said, into verse 20. This is the next day. As they passed by it in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." This is God's word. Okay, so like I said, Mark 11, we have this three-day story. And like we just read, as Jesus is coming in on the second day, he curses this fig tree. And it's a bit of a puzzling story. And I think you have to look at the entire context to maybe make sense of this story. Like, what's with the cursing of the fig tree? I mean, didn't it say that it wasn't even its time to have fruit? Why did Jesus expect there to be fruit? And as a result, as in response, curse this tree? Now, there is a lot of symbolism that you can find in the Bible around the fig tree. The fig tree appears many times, and it often would represent peace and prosperity. And if we understand, you know, figs being a staple in that region, it would have been an active or, you know, probably relied on a source of nutrition, you know, not only nutrition, but it's also tasty. If you've ever had a fig off the tree, it's pretty sweet. I did once, but I don't remember it, but I like figs. They're good. And if you read throughout the Bible, there's this positive symbolism around the fig. Like I said, peace, prosperity. It kind of symbolizes an abundance as well. And you'll find things like, there's this common saying that you see in the Old Testament a lot, each man under his own fig tree. This kind of idea that so long as we have this fig tree, this fruit, like we're protected. Like there's this kind of protection, this security in a sense, right? And the thing is, like, you can also turn that into a bit of negative symbolism as well. And that it might kind of represent our propensity to take care of ourselves, our independence, if you will. And I think if you think about like the first appearance of figs in the Bible, does anybody know where we first see figs in the Bible? Genesis 3, yes. So you see the fig leaves. When Adam and Eve sin and they realize they're naked, they make for themselves loincloths out of fig leaves. So maybe that symbolism carries into this idea that we can rely on this abundance rather than the source of the abundance. Isn't that interesting? Also, in the Old Testament, when you read the prophets, anytime the prophets are addressing Israel's disobedience, there's often a curse in there, which includes the cursing of their fig trees oftentimes. You can see that in many of the prophets. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is also cursing a fig tree, just like the prophets did when they're addressing Israel's disobedience? The point I'm trying to make here, and I think we'll probably drill into this more when we get to the meat next week, is that when Jesus was coming in on the second day. Like, the first day, he saw what was happening in the temple. So the second day, I think it was a premeditated temple clearing. You know, he knew what he was going in there to do. And he also knew that this was his final week leading up to his crucifixion. Like, he knew he was going there to die. And he also knew that his death meant the end of this sacrificial system. Isn't it interesting that he uses this very final sentence for the fig tree? May no one ever eat fruit from you again. It kind of reminds me of what he says on the cross. As his last dying breath, what does he say? It is finished. Now, he was talking about, you know, the power of death being finished. But also, as he's going in to clear this temple before the crucifixion, like I said, he knew that this was going to end. He also knew that this tradition, this outward show, this kind of just procedure, if you will, that was observed in the temple was missing the entire point. The point wasn't to do the things, to make those, you know, physical sacrifices. It was about changing our hearts. And so you have to consider this fig tree, you know, that it flanks this temple clearing. It kind of brings us into context of what's actually happening here when Jesus curses this fig tree. That's all the time I really want to spend on the fig tree, though. I want to talk about faith today, because isn't it interesting that Jesus turns this into a lesson of faith for his disciples? He says, have faith in God. The direct application seems to be to the temple, but the extended application to his disciples, and therefore to us as a church, is to have faith. What does it mean for us to be a people that move in faith? And today I want to talk about supernatural ministry. It's going to be exciting stuff. We're talking about miracles. Maybe you feel a bit of a way about supernatural ministry. Perhaps you come from a background that, you know, you didn't really practice a lot of that supernatural stuff, spiritual gifts and things like that. And if that's you and you're a bit uncomfortable with this, I just ask you to bear with me and hear me out. My hope is that we can all have a good understanding of what it looks like to be a people that work within spiritual gifts and within the supernatural. Because supernatural can feel very strange, right? We live in a very natural world. We live in a time where we trust in science and we like psychology and things like that that help us understand the world around us. We're very materialistic in that sense. And so anytime we encounter something that, like the supernatural, it might feel a bit odd. It might, like, we don't really like things that we don't fully understand sometimes. And that's okay. But as Christians, you got to acknowledge that we already believe some pretty weird things, right? We believe in an infinite God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-omnipresent, all at once. That's a pretty fantastic thing to believe, pretty weird. But to, like, shrink the scale a little bit, we also believe that a man was crucified and died and rose again. Like, those are kind of weird things to believe. So it really shouldn't be that much of a stretch for us to also believe that miracles happen today, right? And so what we actually see is that there's a connection between miraculous and faith. If you think about all the times that Jesus heals, he often would say things like, your faith has made you well. Or when he went into his hometown, it said that he couldn't do many miracles and signs there because there was no faith. So there's this connection between our faith and the power to see miracles happen. And one of the points I want to make today is that we are invited to be in partnership with the furthering of God's kingdom. God invites us to be a part of this. We're going to be talking about healing. We're going to be talking about deliverance and prophecy. A lot of what I'm going to share with you guys today is based on a book that I've been reading by this guy named Jordan Tseng. He's with the Vineyard Churches. He's got a church in Hawaii. And he wrote a book called Miracle Work, A Down-to-Earth Guide to Supernatural Ministry. It's a great book. If you're interested in this or want to learn more about this, I would highly recommend checking that book out. You can get it on Amazon. I should have had a slide for that, but I don't. But in that book, he lays out this this thing that we're going to look at later called the power equation. All right? Let me back up a little bit here. So we're going to talk about healing. Let me ask you guys this question. If I pray for healing, let me put it as you. Say you pray for healing, and you see the healing happen. Who did the healing, you or God? trick question. Yes, God's power did work, but you were the agent that administered that healing. Ooh, okay. Now, before you call me a heretic or think I'm sacrilegious, let's look at what the Bible shows us, okay? Now, I'm not saying that God's power wasn't a factor. Obviously, God's power is what made that miracle happen, what made that miracle possible. But you, as the agent, were the one that performed that healing. Does that make sense? This is the cool thing that we see in the Bible. God repeatedly calls people to do things that are completely impossible, except that his power goes with them. So, for example, Moses. God calls Moses to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. That would be an impossible thing for Moses to do on his own, except that God goes with him in his power. Joshua, the next leader, go into the promised land, take it over. He calls Joshua to go in and drive out all these pagan nations to conquer this land which he had promised for them, an impossible thing to do on their own, except that God's power goes with them. You see the same thing with the disciples in the early church, the apostles, when they're going and carrying the gospel into these areas. They're stoned, they're thrown into prison, they're against impossible odds, but God's power is with them to do the impossible. And isn't it cool that we are agents in the same kingdom? Like, we are invited to participate in the exact same thing, and we can experience God's power in our lives as we participate in the furthering of God's kingdom. Now, the reason I bring that question up about, like, who did the healing, you or God, is it's important for us to understand, like, that we play an active role in this mission, right? If we default to God does a healing, which isn't wrong, by the way, but if we default to that, we might be in danger of adopting a more passive approach to it. The temptation to kind of sit on the sidelines and maybe wait for God to move, when God is actually inviting us to be actively participating in it. And this is what it means to have true faith. Faith isn't just believing. Faith isn't just something that gets us through suffering. It is that, but it is also action. If you read, James, he talks about how faith produces fruit. True faith produces fruit through our works. There's this connection between our faith, our willingness to step out, our willingness to trust in God's goodness, and the fruit that that produces. There's a connection there. And what we see is that the more power we have, that is, the more God's power is working through us, the more fruit we're going to see. So it seems to me that the key of this is, how do we get more power? Jesus said, in your faith, that you will be able to move mountains. It takes a lot of power to move a mountain in a physical sense. You'd have to get, like, dynamite and heavy machinery, all that stuff to move mountains, but the power of God makes the impossible possible. And so we're going to look at why, like, how do we grow in power? How do we get more power? I don't really like the word power, unfortunately. I feel like it makes me think of, like, politicians and people who are greedy for power. But God's power is very different than the power that men seek when they're greedy. God's power, you see, is coupled with his love. God is a God of love. And when his power, he's got power and love, and when those come together, you get like this really powerful experience. You see, we know he's good. We know he's a God of love. And when his power is poured out, it's in a loving way that shapes us, that grows us, that is for our good. And when we agree to step out in faith, we are putting our trust in God's goodness. We are putting our trust in his love. This is an active way that we show that we believe, truly believe, that God is a God of goodness, that he is a God of love. So, like I said, in Jordan's book, Miracle Work, he lays out what he calls a power equation, and he says he's a little embarrassed by that term. we're going to look at that today, though. I think it's very helpful, and so we can go ahead and put it up on the slides if we have it. All right, so the power equation is this: authority plus gifting plus faith plus consecration equals power. It's a little interesting equation there. The idea is that the more you increase in these four things on the left, the more power you get on the right. There's an equation there. They're equal to each other. And the other idea is that you don't necessarily need to be strong in all four of these, but maybe you have, you know, maybe you're strong in authority, but not so strong in faith, or maybe you're strong in gifting, but not so much in consecration. It's a mixture of these things, okay? And we're going to look at what I mean by these four things, and how can we grow in these four things. So let's look at authority first. What do we mean by authority? Authority is our license. It's like our Jesus badge. Authority is, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 28, it says that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go make disciples of all nations. Maybe I'm paraphrasing that one a little bit. But here's a picture to illustrate the idea. Imagine you have two brothers, an older brother, a younger brother. And the older brother says to the younger brother, go clean your room. The younger brother is probably going to be like, you're not my mom. You can't tell me what to do. All right? So now let's bring the mom into the picture, right? The mom says to the older brother, tell your younger brother to go clean his room. Older brother goes to the younger brother and says, mom says, go clean your room. Probably going to have a bit of a different result. And this is the exact picture that we can apply here. You see, all authority has been given to Jesus, and then he tells us to go make disciples of all nations. We go with his authority so long as we're aligned to his command. Make sense? So the key here in authority and gaining more authority, if we can look at it that way, is that we are aligned and obedient to Jesus' commands. And the more that we align, the more we are obedient, the more we're going to see growth in that authority. Let's move to gifting for a second. Gifting is your God-given advantage. We understand the idea of gifting, I think, because we can say things like, oh, he's a really gifted musician or a really gifted cook or something. You know, we recognize gifting. But spiritual giftings, they operate the same way, I would say. They're things that we receive from God. And what's really cool about spiritual giftings is that you see this broad array of different giftings poured out onto the church. So, for example, you can have the gift of prophecy, but not everybody is going to maybe have the gift of prophecy, maybe just a few people. Or maybe some other people will have the gift of healing. Maybe some people will have the gift of administration works, or the gift of hospitality. Like, some of them are less, you know, spiritual, less metaphysical, if you will. And others are more like natural, like the hospitality gift, right? But that doesn't downplay them, doesn't make them more or less important. And what's cool is that God gives each of us different gifts so that as a church, we have to rely on each other. And the church then becomes kind of this really beautiful mosaic, this tapestry, if you will, where we're being put together with our gifts, where we are, like I said, have to rely on each other. So gifting, how do you grow in gifting? Well, you can certainly ask for it, right? Jesus says that God's a generous giver and that he knows how to give us good gifts. And so if you want the gift of healing or you want the gift of prophecy, you can ask God for it, and perhaps he will give you that gifting or he will grow you in that gifting. Of course, it's possible that you've asked and maybe you haven't grown in that gifting. Well, there's an alternative, is that when you do ministry, just bring your friend that you know that has that gifting, which is the model that we actually see in the Bible, if you think about it. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't send them out alone. He sent them in pairs. Similarly, in Acts, when they were going out on these mission trips, they weren't going by themselves. They were going in pairs or in groups. And so if you can ask for the gifting, and if you don't get it, you can bring a friend. That's a good way to do it. Let's skip over faith for a second and go to consecration. Consecration is kind of a fancy slash old-fashioned word for holiness, or this idea of being set apart. And when you read the Old Testament and you read the Torah, there's this idea of God separating his people from the rest of the world. Even as you read, like in the early Genesis, when it talks about God separating the land from the waters, this is all kind of pointing to this idea of holiness or consecration. And if you read like the laws in like Exodus and Leviticus, some of these laws around like not mixing threads and not mixing foods and things like that, that's really pointing to this idea of a people set apart. And similarly, we are a people set apart, and that we are in the world but not of the world. So we belong, as Christians, we belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is separate than the powers of darkness. And so as we are moving and agents of the kingdom of God, we're gonna hit that friction where we meet the powers of darkness. But the idea here is that we are to separate ourselves from that. And that means consecrating ourselves and in pursuing holiness. And holiness or consecration happens through sacrifice. So what I mean by that is that there can be these things in our lives that we hold on to that don't help us gain power. it could be things, you know, clearly like there's addiction, there's selfishness, there's all sorts of things. You probably know what they are in your life, but God asks us to sacrifice those, to give those up, to put them out of our lives. And this can be really challenging for us because we tend to like to hold on to these things. They tend to be kind of like idols in our lives where we can't really imagine what it's like to exist without these things, for example. And sacrifice is difficult, but God calls us to cut these things out of our lives. He commands us to do that. And everything that we sacrifice, God honors. And so to grow in consecration, we need to be practicing this sacrifice. How do we sacrifice things in our lives that are problematic? Lastly, let's talk about faith. Faith is a critical element. Because like I said before, faith demonstrates our trust in God's goodness. Faith is not just a belief. It's not just in our head. But faith is actually revealed through our actions. This is a very important part about faith that we need to understand. The guys in Vineyard, they'd say, how do you spell faith? Does anybody know the answer to that question? F-A-I-T-H? No, I'm kidding. They would say, Well, John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Movement, he would say risk, R-I-S-K. But Jordan Tsang says try, T-R-Y. How do you spell faith? T-R-Y. You just try. Because you have to try in order to take risks. Before you can take a risk, you have to try. And his big thing is about how do we encourage our church to step out and just try. Try to work in these supernatural ministry. And that's really what faith is. It's a willingness to try. It's a willingness to take that risk, to step out, and to trust God and his goodness. How do you get more faith? It can be a bit of like psych yourself up. Sure, that's one way to get faith is, you know, get your faith on. Another good way, though, to do it is to actually practice it. Faith is like a muscle, you know? If you want big pecs, you got to go to the bench press, right? You're not going to get big pecs otherwise. Well, I guess you could get implants, but that's beside the point. So you want more faith, go practice it. Go exercise it. The cool thing about this is the more you're going to try, the more fruit you're going to see. The more fruit you see, the more it encourages you to do more. I want us to be a church that has loads of stories about where we practiced our faith. Stories matter. Stories encourage us. And the cool thing is faith is summation. What is the word? Additive. The more people that have faith, the more we see. So let's have stories about faith where we tried to do things in the power of God. Even if we failed, guys, even if we prayed for healing and we didn't see the healing happen, that's not the point about the success of that healing or not. The point is that you tried. Let's celebrate that we just stepped out in faith. Let's celebrate that you were trusting God and his goodness. Because the healing isn't the point. I mean, the healing is a good thing, obviously. But the more we want to grow in faith, or if we want to grow in faith, the more we practice, we need to practice it. The more we practice it, the more our faith will grow. So the more power we have, the more fruit we're going to see in our ministry. And like I said, the point isn't always the healing. It isn't the miracle itself. But the point of the ministry is to bring God's love to the sinner so that then we can bring the sinner to God's love. So the point of the healing, the point of the deliverance, the point of the prophecy is really for us to show God's love. And when we do that, we are moving his kingdom forward. So I'm hoping we can do a little bit of engagement today. I want to talk about these three power ministries in particular, which are healing, deliverance, and prophecy. And let's talk about healing first. So we have to have a proper theology around illness and sickness and understand that sometimes God allows these things to continue. We have to understand that could be for our building up, for our betterment in some way. But also sickness and disease and pain and suffering, that is not aligned to the kingdom of God. So when we see the kingdom of God fully established here on earth, we won't see those things anymore. And so it should make sense then that when we do supernatural ministry and when we pray for healing, that that's in line with the kingdom of God, that we would actually see people healed. So, like I said before, healing isn't the end objective. But if we think about the power equation that we had up here, and remember about authority, when we approach praying for healing, there's kind of two different ways you could pray about this. There's what I would call the direct prayer versus a petitioning prayer. And a petitioning prayer might be something like, God, please heal John. I'll just use the name John, right? We're asking God to do the work of healing. A direct prayer, on the other hand, would be something like, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I'm not, in this case, not petitioning God, but I'm using the authority of the name of Jesus to pray healing onto somebody. We have to understand, remember back to what I was saying before, we are agents, or like soldiers even. We've been enlisted into the army of God, and we go in power because God has given us power. So when we pray for healing, it's that simple, guys. It doesn't have to be this verbose, long prayer. This is how we do it. If you're praying for healing for somebody, you go, you lay your hand on them in an appropriate place. You know, if you're praying for their knee, you can touch their knee, right? But you put their hand on them, and you say this. In the name of Jesus, be healed. If you want a slight variation on that, you could say, in the name of Jesus, John, be healed. Or in the name of Jesus, shoulder, be healed. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. You pray that, and then you ask John or whoever it is you're praying for, did it work? And if it didn't, you can try again. And if you've tried a few times, well, you know, even Jesus had to pray a couple of times sometimes to heal people, right? It's okay if it doesn't work the first time. And you can pray multiple times, and you might not still see that healing, but that's not, again, that's not the point. The great thing that we need to celebrate is that you tried. And that you came at that healing opportunity with faith to see healing. Deliverance is a bit of a very similar to healing. So when we talk about deliverance, we're talking about demonic presence. And this is a bit of another weird topic, because we talked about spirit, you know, supernatural. Now I'm talking about demons. And of course, when you think about demons, you might think of things like, you know, Hollywood, like The Exorcist, like the girl spewing pea soup and levitating off the bed and on things like that. And, you know, that seems kind of weird and crazy. And, you know, demons can actually be manifest in ways I assume like that. I haven't actually seen somebody levitate, but I think oftentimes it's more subtle. Demonic presence is more subtle. What are demons? What do we mean by demons? Demons are spiritual beings, created beings, who perhaps were angels at one time, but kicked out of heaven because of their disobedience. And so maybe there's this idea that, you know, there's demons that we obviously can't see them, but they exist in the spiritual realm, and they can have an influence on our lives. So I don't know, it could be inside of us, like a possession. I think the better term for that is demonization. Maybe it's just a demon on your shoulder or on your back, but they're more subtle, and they can influence us in a way that causes us to think things, believe certain lies, act in certain ways, things like that. And oftentimes our sin can kind of open a door to these demons. Now, I don't want you guys to be freaked out. We do not need to be afraid of demons. Why? Because we have that authority in the name of Jesus. In fact, stop thinking of demons as scary things. Like, hopefully you're not dressing up for Halloween as a demon. Instead, it's better to think of demons as these whiny, annoying, bratty, disobedient things. Because that's what they are. They're just annoying. And very similar to when we pray for healing, we just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. When we deal with demons, we say, in the name of Jesus, get out. You have to flee. And they have to respect the name of Jesus. Now, the thing with praying for deliverance is it requires a lot of wisdom, guys. We really need wisdom from God on this topic. Don't always jump to the conclusion that it's a demon. That's not going to be helpful. But instead, be slow on it and ask God for wisdom. Because, you know, demonic presence can be associated to healing opportunities, and it can be associated to things like addiction and stuff like that. But not always. It's not always, doesn't always mean that there's a demon there. So that's why we need wisdom when we pray for things like this. That's all I'll say about demons, those whiny brats. The last thing I want to touch on is prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is hearing from God and communicating that to others. So I think Paul says that like this is like the top tier spiritual gift. Like he wants everybody to prophesy. It's good. We want to hear from God. And God speaks to us in different ways. I love that we're a church that practices this pretty regularly. Pretty regularly receive prophetic words. We have several people in the church who are gifted in this way. It can come to us in a few different ways. Like maybe you kind of hear this voice or a thought comes to mind that wasn't there before. That could be God speaking to you. Maybe he gives you a dream or some sort of, you know, picture, a vision of sorts. That could be a prophecy from God as well. Maybe sometimes it's like coincidences, you know. A better one is when you're reading the scripture, reading the word, and something pops out to you. God can speak to you through his word. These are all valid ways that God speaks to us, and the gift of prophecy is just as I said. So God speaks to us, we hear it, and we communicate it to other people. We share that. And the thing is, we have to be humble about this, because we can get it wrong. It says we prophesy in part. And if you receive a prophecy from somebody, it's good to always seek confirmation. Like, if you get a prophetic word from one person and it's truly from God, likely you're going to get a similar word that matches that and confirms it from other people. But we can also be people who we can actually receive prophecy and share that. And like Paul said, like this is a top tier spiritual gift. This is one that we should all desire. We should all desire to prophesy, to hear from God and speak those words to other people. This takes faith, guys. So my desire, what I really want, is for us to be a church that's famous for moving in the supernatural ministry. I don't really want us to be famous, you know. I don't want us to be a big church. Well, I mean, I do want us to grow. My point is, imagine we start seeing healings and word gets out. Imagine how much fruit that could create. We don't want to be like this fig tree. Even if we are out of season and we're not supposed to be producing fruit, I want us to be a church that's producing fruit. And so, as I kind of wrap up here, I want to give us an opportunity to exercise this. And this is a little bit of a risky thing, maybe a scary thing for some of us. But, you know, we have to take risks. We have to try.